Good morning, everyone.
Morse.
Good morning, Morse.
My scripture for today is from Revelation 4, verse 11. And it's a very good one. And it goes, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." Amen.
Amen.
Father, we are thankful and full of joy that we please you, Father, that you created us and you are pleased with us, Father. So we thank you for that, and we just want to just honor you every day. And so we pray for the people that are on the screen and in person, Father, bless them. Continue to give them, be pleased with them. And we thank you for Don and the message he has today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Well, we're just getting back, been back to this, the unusual developments of the beginning of the church. And of course, could you close that back door? Sorry, just in case. How God continues to move and how he begins this incredible work of establishing a church, and it needs to hit us in a way that then we can say, "Ah, this is our God who did that. This is the one who loves us, the one who knows us, that is doing all of these things." So that's what inspires me on this. So let's look at this paragraph to begin, and then we'll look into Acts chapter 9. Very familiar verses, but it is always a good thing to review. So here's the passage. Here's the paragraph. Throughout scripture, we bump into God plans that cause us to stop and think, "We wouldn't do it like that." But each time this happens, we're prompted to recall God saying through Isaiah that he knows better than we do, and that we should expect this pattern to continue. Otherwise stated, he's God and we are not.
That's right.
We've been surprised as we've looked at the choosing of disciples, at Jesus' death and resurrection, and then at the empowerment of the 12 for the critical work of church startup. All curious, foreign to us types of decisions. This series of divine unexpecteds rolls on as we keep reading in Acts. So we shouldn't be surprised at how God operates, how he makes choices, how he plans, how he does things. But we're continually surprised as we read scriptures, and it's like, wow, really? Is that how this is done? And so the exciting thing for me is, as we continue to read, we keep seeing God acting in those surprising ways, not like we would act, but as he chooses in this divine plan A that I keep talking about. This is how God operates. This is how God has planned it out, has orchestrated it, like a good architect, and is aware that this is how things need to be, much to our surprise and befuddlement sometimes. What on earth is going on here? So in Acts chapter 9, there's another development, and I know because we've read this passage probably hundreds of times, it's no surprise to us, but let's look at it for the very first time as if we haven't seen this before, and what is our response to these verses in Acts chapter 9? Chapter 9, verse 25 verses. Meanwhile, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest, having requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And the voice replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do." The men with Saul stood speechless, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but saw no one. Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there, blind, for 3 days, and did not eat or drink. Now, there was a follower in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision. "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he replied. The Lord said, "Go over to the straight street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is praying to me right now. I have shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priests to arrest everyone who calls upon your name. But the Lord said, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias went and found Saul. He laid hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and regained his strength. Saul stayed with the believers in Damascus for a few days, and immediately he began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." All who heard him were amazed. "Isn't this the same man who caused such devastation among Jesus' followers in Jerusalem?" They asked, "And didn't he come here to arrest them and take them in chains to the leading priests?" Saul's preaching became more and more powerful, and the Jews in Damascus couldn't refute his proofs that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. After a while, some of the Jews plotted together to kill him. They were watching for him day and night at the city gate so they could murder him. But Saul was told about their plot. So during the night, some of the other believers lowered him in a large basket through an opening in the city wall.
Yeah.
So, if I were God, I wouldn't have chosen Saul.
Yeah.
I mean, this guy was bad news. This guy was like the arch enemy of this church. These believers were not just people he disagreed with. They were people that he wanted annihilated. He wanted them out. He wanted this message of Jesus, this evangelist from Galilee, he wanted them gone. And of course, you know, he was a Pharisee, so he was a part of a plot to get rid of Jesus before, and they were totally convinced that crucifying Jesus would be the end, because every time a leader of these groups, they would come in, was taken out, the group just fell apart and everything disappeared. So to their horror, I think, they kept seeing that there were more and more and more of these people following the teachings of this Jesus of Nazareth. And so Saul, young and full of vim and vigor, wanting to prove his worth, decided that he was going to take up the cause and to be one of the first ones to make problems. And we've read now that he was the one watching the coats of those who stoned Stephen.
Yeah.
And he was there approving. He thought it was a great idea to get rid of this guy because Stephen, of course, as we remember, was a man full of power, working miracles, full of the Holy Spirit. And so he was a dangerous person. And Saul, it says, was approving. I don't know what it would be like to stand by and watch someone be stoned to death. I think it would be a very difficult thing to watch.
Yeah.
And yet there he was, and he was watching. So here is Saul now, not just wreaking havoc with the believers in Jerusalem, but now he's come to the city of Damascus. Damascus, I had to look this up, it's about 150 miles northeast of Jerusalem.
Mm.
So that would take anywhere from 8 to 10 days to walk that far. And so Saul would have gone with a contingent of supporters, also probably up to 50, will be a big group of them going to Damascus. All of them, every bit as eager as Saul to get rid of these followers of the way, they call them. And he was coming into Jerusalem, into Damascus rather, had reached his destination just about when he was ready to carry out in all the synagogues, saying, asking the people in the synagogues, if you know anybody who follows the way, let me know, and we'll take care of them.
Mm-hmm.
We'll arrest them, and we're going to drive them back to Jerusalem for final punishment. And so, as he gets close to the city, about ready to unleash terror there, like he unleashed terror in Jerusalem, Jesus is going to intervene. But the blanket number one, here's one of the shocking things about this story. It's a divine choice. He is a divine choice of gospel ambassador. You wouldn't have thought, I wouldn't have thought, anyone like Saul would have been the one that God would have chosen. I mean, almost the last person God would have ever chosen. And Saul himself later agrees and says, I am the least of all. Like, I am the one as one late born. And so but God chooses him to be a gospel ambassador. Just an incredible thing, and not the way we would have done it. So when you move on to verses 7 through 19, the details of this, you know, he blinds him, now he's helpless, and he needs to be taken in by the hand into the city of Damascus, and was staying at this house on Straight Street by the owner of Judas, who probably was also a Pharisee. So he had contacts there, and all the rest of the men with him were housed as well somewhere throughout the city. Probably we don't really talk about the men who are with him very much, but it must have been pretty unsettling for them to be, you know, the fever was ramping up. We're almost in the city. We can see it. And, you know, and so we're going to start the work that we've come to do. We've traveled 150 miles to do this. And all of a sudden, it all ends badly. And Saul now is blind and is taken by the hand. But then the Lord speaks to Ananias, a believer in Damascus, and wants him to go over and pray for this man who's come from Jerusalem, this man from Tarsus. Ananias is a bit shocked. Like, really? It's like being asked to walk into the lion's den. He's like, really? This is what you want me to do? And so I love his response in in verse 13. But Lord, you know, such a great response here. So human. It reminds me of the story of one of our young vineyard pastors who is looking for a new church, and there's one that is in serious trouble, and it would really be a mess. And so he decided, no, that's not the one. This other one is also saying yes. But the Lord keeps saying to him, no, it's this other one. And his young guy's name was Donnell. And so, you know, he's arguing with God because he doesn't want this assignment because it's going to be really hard. And so he's, you know, hearing from the Lord that, yes, that other one is his God's assignment for him. And so Donnell says, but God. And he says, instantly, it's like God said, but Donnell. You know, it's like, hello, who's the master here?
Yeah.
And so anyway, yes, he took the bad assignment and, you know, turned it around. And it's a beautiful story. But mm-hmm. the beginning was anything but pretty.
Yeah.
And so these verses here, choosing Ananias. And so when God overrides him and says, go, just like, shut up, don't talk anymore, just go. Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias was an obedient believer, and he could understand, and he knew this was God speaking to him. And so the blank in number two, the divine choice of prayerful midwife, a prayerful midwife. Now, why would God choose one of the believers from Damascus to go and pray for Saul? Like, couldn't he just have done it all by himself? Why would God enter into the prayer time of Ananias and say, I want you to go. I want you to be the one to lay hands on him and pray for him so that he could receive his sight and so that he might be filled with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
The human response to that is, he can stay blind for the rest of his life as far as I'm concerned. And I don't want him filled with the Holy Spirit because that'll be a disaster. I don't want that. But he heard God. He heard God. His heart responded to what God was saying.
Mm-hmm.
And so he said, finally, he just went. God said to him, just go. Stop arguing. And I love it because God didn't, as we say, he didn't smite Ananias because he was human and at first didn't really want to be a part of this. He understood. But it was in God's plan that a believer should be the one that would come and pray for Saul. And because God has already given Saul the vision of someone called Ananias who is going to come and pray for him.
Yes, grace.
So here's this unusual meeting up of the two forces. God using a prayerful midwife who just, okay, you know, it's like when someone is working as a doula or a midwife and they get a call at 2 a.m. And it's like, I don't want to, but it's my job, you know? And so I just have to go, and it's going to be hard, but I'm going to go because it is my job. And so he went, and instantly in front of Ananias, Saul's eyes were opened and he was baptized. And then he got up and ate something. Mm-hmm. Such an amazing thing. And then I put myself in the position of Ananias, and it's like, would I really want God to say something like that to me? Don, I want you to go to such and such a place, to someone that you don't really want to see, and I want you to pray that they would be healed, that they'd be filled with the Holy Spirit. So we're still working on the willingness to go and do something like that if we should be called to. But Ananias is our great example. Could even argue with God, and God still got him to go. And then the final verses, almost instantly, Saul is preaching the message throughout the synagogues of the city of Damascus that Jesus really is the Son of God. So it makes me wonder, and I've mentioned this before, I think, for 3 days, Saul is blind and he's fasting. What is God downloading into Saul's heart in those 3 days? 72 hours. I don't think Saul got much sleep. And he was receiving, I think, revelation after revelation after revelation of how Jesus really did confirm all the prophecies, how Jesus met them. Everything about him lined up now that Paul could no longer see with his physical eyes, but he was beginning to see with the eyes of his heart. And God was speaking these truths to him so that within just a matter of days, Saul is doing the very opposite of what he came to Damascus to do. He's preaching. Now he's preaching in the synagogues. And of course, of all unusual twists in this story, within also just a few days, the Jews, the staunch Jews, are plotting to kill him. Like, this is what these guys seem to do all the time. You know, they don't agree with someone, they want to get rid of him, you know, plus he's a major turncoat for the Jews, you know, for the group of Pharisees in Damascus. Huh, you came with orders from the high priest in Jerusalem. This is not what your orders are talking about. And so they're looking to kill him, and because of the fellowship of the believers, they managed to find a way to get him down in a basket outside the city wall. And now he just had the 150-mile trek back to Jerusalem. Now, where his guys were, all the men who came with him, the 50 or so, I don't know. Scripture doesn't even talk about that. But they must have been devastated. If they were still in Damascus and they heard Saul talking the way he was talking in these synagogues, teaching that Jesus was the Messiah, it must have just turned their world upside down. It's like, wait a minute, this is not what we came here to do. But they came to wreak havoc, and certainly that message from Saul was wreaking havoc with the Jews, but it was certainly not what they were anticipating happening. And so the blanking number three, it's also a divine choice of newborn evangelist. As we would say back years ago, who'd have thunk it? He's a gospel newborn evangelist.
Yeah.
The last one you would ever anticipate. God has ways of seeing hearts. He has ways of choosing people. His choice of Saul to me is also an amazing encouragement to all of us.
Yes.
After all Saul had done, probably already had people put to death in Jerusalem, hundreds, if not more, then came to spread his chaos to the believers in Damascus. And God says, he's my chosen instrument. Really? He's your chosen instrument? Like, did you forget? for the things that he's been doing. And so we see God at work. It always surprises us. It's never our way. Rarely, at least. Rarely our way. But he chooses this man because he knows what is in his heart. And it's a great encouragement because regardless of our background, it leaves us unable to say, God won't use me. I've messed up too much. He can't use me.
Right.
Because in the face of this persecution of Jesus, which he says, when Saul asks, who are you, Lord? He says, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. You're persecuting me. And he chooses him. All along, Saul has been God's chosen instrument. I think that's why he made Saul such a good student. Saul was such a good student of Scripture. He was zealous. He wanted what was right according to what he'd been taught. And God wanted to break in and show him what he had not yet been taught. God wants to break in to where onto things that we have not been taught, things that we've heard that are wrong, things that we've heard that are in error, or the things we've perceived in error. So we have God's choice of gospel ambassador and his choice of a prayerful midwife and a choice of a newborn evangelist. And then as we consider it, as we end up here, God doesn't change. So God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So if he did this made this choice of Saul, who wrote a majority of our New Testament, which is something that we can be grateful for because we're actually reading the New Testament, and the majority is made up of letters written by Saul, we call Paul. So great news, surprising story, surprising details. That's our God. He's unconquerable, invincible. All the words that were in that song, if you were listening, just amazing. Recognizing that he's the one. And then as Horace read from Revelation 4, here's this song going around the throne 24/7. You are mighty. You're, all the ways that the elders and that group is singing, extolling this master God who knows everything from the beginning. And he knows us from the beginning. So let's pray, and maybe we can take some time to share some of the impressions and things that God has brought to our mind as we've been reading. So, Father, thank you. Thank you that you love us. Thank you that your thoughts are not our thoughts. And when we stop to think, we're really glad that your thoughts aren't our thoughts.
Right.
And your ways are not our ways. And yes, they confuse us. Yes, they stay mysterious. But you're a God of love who has chosen us. Mm-hmm. Loved us so much you sent your son to die for us. Mm-hmm. So thank you. Thank you for what we know of you, what we are shown of you in your word. And thank you that you are the one who is great and mighty and mysterious and eternal, the loving God. Amen.